Hey, so it's great tonight to have Ruth and Sean here. If you want to give, you can still can give. Yeah, there we go. Ruth and Sean, so they look after our north location. They're doing an amazing job there. And I thought before they spoke, I'd ask them some tough questions, which is always a good thing to do. So I'm going to sit here. I did get told one question I had before I'm not allowed to ask, but who knows, eh? We can maybe ask that. Yeah, we've got the mic. So first of all, just give us a quick, now it has to be a quick, your quick personal history with five things in your life that we would just, we wouldn't, that gives you a life history. Does that make sense? Okay. Five things. Okay, Ruth, you go first.
I'm not tech savvy. No, my five things, I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a PK. I grew up in the Mount. Yes. I am a dancer. I ran a dance school for several years. I'm a teacher. And what else don't you know about me? I love chocolate.
Oh, I love chocolate. Can Sean dance?
No.
Okay, there we go. That's good to know.
I have the moves like Jagger.
Oh, okay.
We are good on a dance floor together.
Oh, okay. There we go.
On my turn?
Yeah, this, same thing.
Yeah, I'll try and make it quick, but I'm not quick. I'm complicated. I am a pure tri-nation by heart and by spirit and by mind. So that means I support all three teams and doesn't matter who plays South Africa. South Africa is still the first choice. What else? I've lived in five different countries in my life. I've traveled to probably about 55. I've done about 7 half Ironman events, dozen marathons. I love being outdoors and sporty. I'm trying to do an Ironman, but I need permission for that first.
Oh, you can go do that. That's fine. I don't mind.
I run a business and together we run a very busy household. Yep.
Okay. Tell us why you do what you do. What's your motivation for doing what you do in life?
I love learning and I love teaching. Yep. And I love, so whether that's young children, adults, teenagers, whoever, I love to learn, I love to teach, to pass that on.
I do what I do because I love people, I love God, and my mantra in life is to make a difference in people's lives and obeying what God wants me to do in order to do that.
Yeah. Good answer.
Very cool. Good answer. Okay, so we all want to know how you met. How did you get together? How did it happen? Okay, Sean can go first. And
so
then,
do you want to hear
that? And then Ruth
will correct
him. Do
you want to hear the truth? The truth or the truth? We did have a story, but Ruth said, you can't say that in church.
Oh, tell them the story. Tell us a story.
It's not true. Although you can guess for yourself. I said, we met in a bar. I said to Ruth, how are you doing? And she said, if you buy me a drink, I'll tell you. No.
Wasn't true.
Not true. So I just got back from a family vacation on the Gold Coast. And as I landed, I was driving back to my apartment in the Mount. And I got a phone call from a friend who said, what are you doing on Saturday night? And I said, I have no idea. She said, well, why don't you come watch a movie with some friends of ours, and there's a girl I want you to meet. Ooh. And so I said, sweet, I'm open for meeting anybody. So went along, we sat on opposite ends of the room, didn't make eye contact, didn't talk. At the end of it, I said, look, I'm sorry, we didn't actually get to engage or speak to one another, but can I have your phone number and we'll go out for a coffee.
Oh, very good.
True.
No, that's pretty accurate. We had mutual friends. Sean was living, or you knew of the people that were friends with mine. Anyway, this friend of mine said to me, hey, I've got a guy that I'd like you to meet. And I was like, no, don't want to. I had shut that door because I'd just been burnt. Didn't want to meet anyone. And she said, he loves God, he's intelligent, and he can talk politics. And so I was like, okay, then. So we went, and then, yeah, we didn't talk that night, but he took me out, like, the following Tuesday. We spent 5 hours chatting together, and we covered everything, including politics, so I knew that was a winner.
Okay, so tell us about your family.
We have three beautiful children. We've got Nate, who's turning eight, next week. We've got Caden, who's 5, and Sophia is 19 months.
Okay, and each of you tell us one thing that nobody in this room would know about you. The other question I did have that you can do instead was, if you could change one thing in your spouse, what would it be? But it could be a bit dangerous, couldn't it? Especially when they've got to get up here.
Okay,
and
one thing. One thing that you wouldn't know about me, I had chicken pox when I was 5, and I had a chicken pox right on my eye, and so those eyelashes in this one little part have never grown back.
Oh, there we go. Oh, there we go. I'd never noticed.
You're going to hear more about me in our message tonight, so I'm not going to reveal that. I think. Look, as a couple, there's always things that you want to change about each other, but it's not our job to. It's not our job to change each other. It's our job to change yourself.
Oh, okay. So what do you need to change, Sean?
Oh. Okay, Ruth's pet hate is I hang towels up over the door to dry because there's nowhere else to hang them in the bathroom, so she hates that I do that.
That's terrible. Yeah. That's really terrible.
So that's the thing
I will work on.
I will work on it.
Very good. Hey, well, why don't you give them a hand? They're going to let them loose. Here you go.
All right, well, let's get into it now that we know each other a little bit better. It's a real honour to be here tonight, to be a part of this tag team series. Although, when we were talking about what we were going to speak about, we did think that there is one couple that we're missing in this tag team series, our senior pastors. So I'm not sure why they're not in this mix, but maybe next year, hey? Quick on his feet tonight, isn't he? Fantastic. Hey, the title of our message, if you're taking notes, is My God Walks Through Walls. My God Walks Through Walls. And we're going to look at how we make decisions tonight. How do we make decisions? How do we follow God's direction, God's will for our life, and how we plan our path? You know, in Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So what does that look like? How does that work? I guess in essence, we're going to be looking at how do we combine God's will with free will? God's will and free will. So the title, My God Walks Through Walls, comes out of a heart for all of us to know that when God has given you a vision, when God has given you a dream, when you know that God has spoken, that there should be nothing, that there is nothing that will stop our God from moving and working and making that happen. You know, too often we hear, oh, well, God closed that door on that, so I'm just really hoping he's going to open up another door. Or we hear, I felt like I was called to do that, but it hasn't worked out, so that's obviously God closing that door. Just this last week, I heard someone say, I don't have a job, I'm just waiting for God to open up a door for me. As though this thing that we call life is a maze made up of a whole lot of doors, and every decision we make, we have to find the open door, go through it, go to the next level, try another door. It may shut, so we have to go back out and try another door and open that to get to where we're going. Hello? Can I just bring it to everyone's attention that that is not a biblical concept? Do you know where that actually originated? I found this out. It actually came from The Sound of Music. Some of you may be a bit too young to remember that movie, but it was a great movie. Julie Andrews was the one who made that that phrase famous, that when God closes a door, he will open a window. So great movie, great line, but it's not a biblical concept. Our God doesn't need open and closed doors. He didn't need it for David. You know, David was anointed to be king. He didn't say, well, I'm anointed to be king, but Saul doesn't really like me, so I think that's God closing the door on that one. Jonah tried to close his own door, but God still got him to Nineveh. Jesus didn't tell Paul that his blinding experience was an open door, nor when Paul got shipwrecked, which you would have thought was an obvious closed door. That didn't stop Paul from completing what he knew God had asked of him for his life. Pharaoh refusing to release the Jews for the first 9 plagues was not a closed door. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an open door to a fiery furnace, but that didn't stop them. The doors around old Jericho, they were closed, but that didn't stop God's people from taking action. There was a stone, not a little stone. There was a stone over Jesus' tomb, but that didn't stop our God from rising again and walking in resurrection and freedom. You know, this idea that we have open and closed doors can in fact allow us to blame God for missed opportunities. Or we put the onus on God that something hasn't worked out, when really we haven't shown the biblical concepts of perseverance, of patience, of long-suffering. That apparent closed door in your life may actually mean you just need to get a sledgehammer out and knock it down. Or that open door that you have may be open because God's also given you free will. And you're choosing to walk through that door, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's God's way.
Not too many people know this, but I actually did a very short stint in a lovely little country called South Korea. It was a time whereby I kept asking God why every possible door that I felt was being closed. And for me to fulfill my own personal desire and my own dream to work as a financial planner and live in Australia and in the industry that I enjoyed and that I loved. All my family are there. This was something I worked exceptionally hard to get to do and to get, but it wasn't to be. After being told to leave Australia and move to New Zealand, I wasn't in a very good headspace, and I couldn't find anything in New Zealand that was actually working. I was approached to think about maybe teaching English in Korea at the time and thought, well, you know what? Why not? God was closing opportunities that I wanted. So I took matters into my own hands. And we've all got personal revelation and stories of that where we try to do it on our own accord. But little did I realize that this was never God's plan, and very quickly learned to stop doing what Sean wanted to do, but to be patient and to lean more into him, learning to listen to what he wants. Once I submitted, and I actually really had no choice but to submit, I saw God move in ways that I didn't think that was possible. Saw God move in ways that was unimaginable. Not only did I actually end up getting into the industry that I wanted to be in, but it was here in the beautiful Bay of Plenty, what I like to call a mini Sunshine Coast for those that have actually been and visited. That's where I spent most of my years, and where I eventually met my beautiful wife, Ruth, and we have our family.
Our God is a miracle-working God. So how do we know when to act, and how do we make a decision? Let's first look at God's will and free will. You know, as humans, we struggle to hold many biblical concepts together. Take that first verse I read, Proverbs 16, verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. You know, how does it work that we plan our course, but the Lord establishes our steps? How can we have free will, yet God's will at the same time? We tend to think that either every decision or every choice that we make matters, and life is fully determined by our own choices, or we tend to think that everything is fixed and predestined, and actually nothing really matters. If we think the first, the whole weight of the universe is on our little shoulders, and that would paralyze and that would cripple us. And if we think the latter, well, we'd be so passive because nothing actually matters. We struggle to hold those two ideas together, but God doesn't. It's not 50% free choice and 50% God's will. It's not 60-40, 70-30, 80-20. We are absolutely free and we are absolutely determined. If you make a stupid choice out of free will, there will be natural consequences. But that doesn't determine your life. If you come back to God, commit your ways to Him, humble yourself before Him, and allow Him the driver's seat of your life. You know, if you look at Joseph in the Bible, he had a God-given dream and a God-given vision. He shared that vision with his brothers out of his own free will. He ended up in a dark pit and sold to slaves out of his brothers' free will. And for so long there, he felt like, where are you, God? Yet at the end, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yes, there is free will, but yes, God is always working through every situation and through every decision. And yes, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. And that's found in Romans 8, verse 28. So when you come to a crossroad and you need to make a decision, what do you do? Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. You know, too often we use this verse or we use this idea and we say, God, here are my plans. Here's what I'm thinking. This is what I'm wanting to do. Can you please bless it so it will succeed? We might not be as blunt as that, but we go along something like that. Or we think that because we have this desire in our heart to do something, that it must be from God because He gives us the desires of our heart, right? Can I put it out there that everyone has desires in their heart? But it doesn't mean that it's from God. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you read that whole chapter in context, listen to what it also says. Be still in the Lord. Wait patiently in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. You know, when you're doing this, when you're being still, when you're trusting, when you're committing everything to Him and waiting on Him, your heart desires will become His desires, and therefore He will give you the desires of your heart because it is according to His will and it is according to His purpose. So instead of coming before God with our own agenda and our own plans and asking Him to bless it, we actually need to start way further back than that. We need to say, God, I unconditionally trust You. I have a decision to make. I unconditionally trust You. I want to live for You unconditionally. I abandon all selfish ambitions and dreams and my own plans, and anything that is of me, speak to me. Saturate me with Your presence. Show me where You are working and how I can work alongside You for Your glory. I can tell you now that when you start from that place, when you start from that place, you will become a person who makes a wise choice. You don't need an open door or a closed door. You need to hear God's voice. And even if you don't feel like you've heard God's voice, if you start from that position, you will make a wise choice.
Back up.
Back up.
Don't you love the tag team approach? So how do we know where to steer, or how do we get steered in the right direction, or when to actually push through? This morning we did try and bring a sledgehammer into North, but yeah, it didn't quite work and I forgot to bring it tonight, so never mind. But sometimes we actually just need to put on our big boy pants, our big girl pants, grin and bear through what we can perceive as a tough time, and just persevere. Perseverance is a biblical principle. Jesus never promises us an easy road, but what he does say is that his yoke is bearable for us. It is bearable. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews referred to a place called the Valley of Baca. It's actually a literal place, but it's also a spiritual place for man. Warren Wiersbe describes the Valley of Baca as any difficult and painful place in life where everything seems hopeless and you feel helpless, like a pit of despair. But those who trust and worship God can go through and should pass through the valley of weeping. This valley is a rite of passage, I believe, for every Christian, because we all experience our own types of valleys of Baca. I've had the fortunate pleasure of traveling through this valley a few times in my life. Some were deeper and darker than others, and others were not very fun at all. But whilst traveling through, I had many, many questions. There was lots of silence. But one of the lessons I learned was to trust in God. And I held very tightly onto my favorite scripture. And that's Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with your heart, with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What actually helps me is to break this verse down to three components. The first one is trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Unreserved trust. Exceptionally hard to do for humans. It's not a natural feeling for us to just put all your trust into God, especially when sometimes we can't feel him or see him. But the more you trust in him, the more that he will continue to release to you as well, because he knows that you trust him. Do not lean on your own understanding. How many of us here have made poor choices because of what we thought was the right things to say or do? We didn't seek out wise counsel. We didn't seek out God at all. And in all your ways, submit to him. Total and full submission. And this is very difficult for us to do. It's also very scary as well, because it takes away control, and it puts control back into God's hands. I tend to travel a lot for work. I fly here, there, and everywhere. But I actually don't enjoy flying at all. Some people do. I think others who travel overseas, they like a little kosher meal. Yeah, no, none of that stuff bothers me. But what it is that I don't enjoy is that me and turbulence just don't mix well together. So, yeah, I can see the nods in the room going, yeah, I feel your pain there, Sean. Talking to a friend of mine who's actually a pilot, he says, it's not actually the turbulence that scares you. What it is, it's the lack of control. He says, you want to be in control of things. And if you were, it wouldn't actually bother you. So if I sat in the cockpit and took hold of the steering, I would fly through a thunderstorm. It wouldn't bother me because I was in control. But sitting in the back there and the plane's rattling around and you're holding on for dear life with white knuckles, yeah, that's not fun. So now what I do when it is turbulent, I have to submit my fear to the Lord. I have to trust in the capable hands of the pilot that's in the front there, because I have actually no choice in the matter. I can't jump out of the plane. I can't take over the controls because I'll probably get arrested or somebody will take me down. And I can't make the weather disappear either, right? And so it's the same with handing over total submission to God. You have no choice but to bend down on your knees and completely submit to him. Only then will you find peace, and he can make your path straight as well. As Ruth said earlier, start from a place of saying, Lord, I have a decision to make, and I unconditionally trust you. I want to live for you unconditionally. I abandon all my selfish ambitions, my dreams, and anything that is of me. Please speak to me, Lord. Saturate me in your presence. Show me where you are working and how you can use me for your glory. Over the years, I've met with many people. I've coached them in decision-making, usually relating to finances and their future and future decisions that they have to make. My background is actually in finance, and all my thesis and my master's degree is all in retirement planning, actually, so hence why the coaching component. But what strikes me, and it doesn't necessarily surprise me, is that people don't generally know how to make decisions. It's not that they don't want to, it's they don't know how to. What I've come to realize is that there is a fear of making the wrong decision, and that fear cripples them in this process. So instead of making a decision, they make no decision at all. and then they believe the door gets closed. Or when it does get closed, they get crippled into not wanting to step into something else because of the fear of possibly getting it wrong. That's not how God works. If you are in a place that you need to make a decision and you're waiting on the Lord but not receiving anything from him or not getting the wise counsel you need, there is no right or wrong. Right? If you fervently trust in God and you've submitted to him, then I think God is just waiting for you to make that choice. He's not telling you what to do. He's giving you the free will to do it. Because once you've made that choice, you've now given him something to work with. He can only work with something once you've released it to him. See, the more you make decisions from a place of surrender, the wiser your counsel will become and the wiser your decisions will become too. Once the step has been taken, then God can do something. In every major decision that Ruth and I make, we release it to God. And if we don't hear from him, or we haven't heard from him, we make a decision that we feel is right at that time in that place. Because we felt that, you know, this is the right choice based on the counsel we've received and what we're feeling. We haven't heard from you, God, but this is the decision we're going to go with. And we ask that if it's right, then show us. If it's wrong, then take us to the other place. But we submit to him to do that. God can only do something with what you give him. Standing in the middle of left or right or wrong, leaves you fumbling around with nothing in your hand. I don't believe in doors and windows. I believe in a God who walks through walls. If you feel like an opportunity has been taken away from you, in that moment, yeah, you can be angry, you can be upset, you can be unsure of what God is doing and what's going on out there in your life. But what you can be sure of is that trusting him and being that he will steer you into a new opportunity and into a new destiny. A lot of people actually don't know my story. I don't tend to share it with many people. I shared a snippet this morning, so you'll hear some more now. But when I was at university, actually it was before university, it was when I was in high school, I knew that God had called me into business and into finance. Some people just have a general knack for stuff, and for me it was numbers and it was money. Not the one aspect, but you know, helping people, because my desire was to help. When I was at university studying my undergraduate degree, I knew that God had called me to be a financial planner. I had copious amounts of people speaking that even over my own life at the time. And since this knowing, I did everything I could to pursue a career in finance. And I mean everything. I studied, I did multiple courses, I did a master's degree, and I did internships where I worked for free for multiple months just trying to learn of people that were better than me, that I could actually be the top of my game in this particular field, because I felt this is what God wants me to do. I will honor that. I say I was born in South Africa and I grew up in Australia. Well, that's mostly true. I was born in South Africa. I moved to Australia when I was 16, but I only had the privilege of living there for 6 years before my family and I were actually asked to leave Australia. Due to a lovely bungle made by an immigration lawyer who ran off with not only our passports, our money, but many other people as well. Dodgy lawyer indeed, right? So we tried everything to stay, but eventually we relented and we ended up moving to England. So my family, my parents, my brother and myself. During this process, I questioned God like never before. As you do when you're in your early 20s, I went off the rails a little bit and I did my own thing. However, during this process, I knew God kept whispering in my ear that he is in control and there is something more for me. I went back to South Africa during this time to visit some family. And on my way home to the UK, I was actually woken in my sleep. I was flying back. It was nighttime. The plane was pretty empty. And I just heard this little voice and said to me, New Zealand. And I thought, that's strange. I looked around the room. There was no one. Everybody was asleep. The plane was empty. And there was nothing else going on. It was dark. So as you do when you've woken up from your sleep on a flight, you turn on the TV screen, and the first thing that popped up was a little advertisement, come and visit New Zealand. I thought, all right, that's a bit odd and weird. Maybe somebody's talking to me out there. So the obvious thought was, yeah, what a strange thing to do. So I felt it was God speaking to me. It was a pretty clear message twice. I went back to the UK. I researched. I looked up everything there was to know about New Zealand. You see, growing up in Queensland, There's only two things you know about New Zealand or Kiwis. One is to take the mickey out of them because you're an Aussie, you want to be cultured, and two, sheep. That's the only two things I knew about New Zealand. Take the mickey and sheep. But, you know, the more I looked at it, a light bulb moment struck me. Here was my back door into Australia once again to fulfill my dream and my career path. Into New Zealand, get a passport, and fulfill my dreams and desires of becoming going back to Australia as a financial planner and setting up my business that way. So I did. I moved to New Zealand. And for the first 3 years that I moved here, this is in mid-2000s, I hated almost every moment of it. No offense to any of the Aucklanders out there, but yeah, I did not enjoy Auckland whatsoever. It was not a fun place for me. All I wanted to do was go back to Australia, back to where my family, my friends, my connections, and my career was waiting for me. It was there. It was a calling I knew I had, and that I thought I had. But what I love about what Ruth said earlier was that my plans, or man makes his own plans or his paths, but God directs his steps. The Lord directs your steps. Well, needless to say, God was directing my steps. Every time I tried to enter back into Australia, stuff just happened. Frustratingly happened. I felt, well, maybe this is God saying not to pursue this career that I felt was called upon me, but looking for something else. Eventually, I did get my moment when I just kept pressing through. I kept doing what I could do to get back in, persevering and trying to do it on my own merit. I found a job and got an amazing opportunity to move back. Once I moved back, within 6 months, the owner of the business that offered me this opportunity died suddenly of a very aggressive cancer. He passed away. And then the financial crisis of 2008 came. Dream job, gone. Once again, back to the drawing board. In my effort to do anything I could to stay, I actually took a job with one of the big banks in the middle of nowhere. So for those of you who've ever traveled through Australia or through Queensland, you go 10 hours north of Brisbane to a little town called Gladstone, and then you go 7 hours west into the middle of nothingness, but sheep farms, or not even sheep farms, cattle farms, cotton farms, and just nothing. And I thought, hey, there's a job there, I'm going to take it, and no one else wants it, so I can stay. But in the middle of fulfilling my dream and earning the big bucks, finishing off my master's degree, loving my dream job, once again, it wasn't meant to be. The wonderful Australian government changed a whole bunch of visa regulations and rules, and I got asked to leave again. Yeah, fun, hey? But now I was exceptionally disheartened. I had no idea what was going on. I was done. All my family had actually moved back to Australia. They were living the dream that they felt, and they were on their path of what they wanted to do as well. But Sean had to go, and I was on my own. During this time, God was certainly with me. Moving back was tough, not knowing what my future was, not knowing what the future held before me, and where I belonged was really tough too. I was on my own. Spending several weeks living on a friend's couch in his lounge room, I thought, well, God, you certainly don't want me to pursue this particular career path. Maybe I got it wrong, so I just give up. I quit. I'm out. So I'm going to do something different. I was wandering around the streets of Takapuna, and I saw a sign up on the door saying, teach English in South Korea. I thought, wow, what an amazing opportunity. There's nothing else happening. I may as well go try do this. Let's go for it. So I did. I took up an opportunity. But what I didn't say about Korea was that Korea was a very dark place for me spiritually. Gorgeous country, gorgeous people, but for me it was a very dark place. It was here where I was under relentless attack from the enemy, and I had to really press hard into God, really press into some spiritual warfare. I ended up being so sick that I was actually taken to a local hospital and to be observed for a number of days, and it was just lying there, I heard in my spirit and in my heart and in my soul, I just knew God said, go home, get out. So I did. I got my bag, I went down the stairs, got into a taxi, and said, drive me to the airport, without knowing anything. Got into a little plane, flew to Seoul, and when I landed in Seoul, I actually met a Christian couple. I had to spend the night before flying out on the next plane, but I met this Christian couple just in a taxi. We were on our way to a motel, and they were actually missionaries from Mongolia, and they took one look at me, and they said, there's something wrong with you. There's something not right. And I was like, yeah, tell me about it, right? They prayed for me. And as soon as they prayed, I felt an instant release from the enemy. They also prophesied over me. They said, go back to New Zealand. They had no idea about my story. They had no idea where I was from. They just said, you need to go to New Zealand. So that was prophecy number two. There's actually been five prophecies over my life to come here by people that I didn't know, by family, by friends, which is incredible. So they prayed for me. They prophesied, and they said, wait on the Lord, because he has something for you. So I did. I was just obedient. I flew back to Auckland. Within a week, I actually got a phone call out of the blue from someone that had heard of me and had been trying to get hold of me for several weeks. I got this. They phoned me to offer me an amazing job as a senior financial planner right here in the Bay of Plenty. Not only was it in the field of expertise that I'd spent tens of thousands of dollars studying for and training for and doing what I needed to do, but it was also paid double than what I was expecting as well. Pretty cool. God was faithful to the plan. I just wasn't patient, and I didn't apply wisdom, and I didn't wait for it. But God still fulfilled the vision and the calling, just not in the way that I had thought. I used the sledgehammer, and believe me, those walls and those doors, there's none left, all right? God doesn't use them because Sean bashed them down. The doors weren't being closed at all. I was just trying to forge my own way through what I thought was the right thing to do and to pursue. Regardless of the choices I made, though, God still used them. And each place that I lived and have been, there's been some amazing encounters with people, with God, and he's molded me into the person that I am today. The story continues, and there's a lot more to it. But to cut it short, God has spoken on many occasions to me and through Ruth, through visions, through prayer, and through people, including my own family, that New Zealand is a place where we need to be, where I need to be. Why? Well, there are some good reasons for that. But I also trust that God has something more in store, and we patiently wait on him as this gets revealed to us. It hasn't been revealed, and that's okay, because we're content in that. We're waiting on God to reveal it to us. Many times, Ruth and I have heard of people becoming very disheartened because they didn't get what they wanted. And they didn't, and that God isn't real because, you know, he didn't bless them in the way that they felt that he should have blessed them. Let's be very clear tonight. God is not a genie that lives in a lamp that when you rub it three times, he grants you some wishes. God is the creator of our universe, right? We need to revere and respect that. And we need to say, what is your command, O Lord? And how can we better serve you in the destiny that you have for me? God did call me into financial planning, unreservedly. I do not deny that. But being open to God and completely submitting to him, I believe that he sees that and he knows that I will obey him when he calls and when he asks me to do something. Being obedient to him, God's now steered my path into something very different. Leading international needs, which you saw earlier on. But I completely trust him. And I know what he has in store for our family in this season is going to be good. And we don't know what's next, but that's okay. It's not for us to know right now. Going through copious trials in our own lives, Ruth and I believe that what has seen us through is perseverance, is pushing through or pursuing what we know God wants us to do. Persevering in God and learning to wait patiently on him. We didn't just sit around on our butts watching Netflix all day and waiting for God to move. We kept moving, and we kept trusting God to steer us in those decisions that we had to make. At times, it really did hurt as we got pushed back, and we felt, oh, well, that wasn't right. But, you know, we learned to cope. We learned to get over that. We learned to trust in God, and we learned to obey because we gave God something to work with. We gave him something to work with.
Fantastic. If the band want to come up, please. You know, this has been fun doing this together. And whenever I hear Sean's, like, if his story is this big, he's shared like that much tonight. But every time I hear some of his story, I'm just so amazed at the goodness and the grace of our God. It's incredible. With experience comes a lot of learning, but with that learning comes a lot of wisdom. And seek wise counsel. If you're in a position where you need to make a decision, make sure you do seek that wise counsel. We understand that making decisions is tough. We get that. It is tough, especially when you feel like there's a lot riding on it, or you feel like there should be a right or a wrong. And in those cases, it can be easy just to rely on open and closed doors. But if nothing else, let tonight be an encouragement to you. Let it encourage you that if you just start from that first point of call, humble yourself before God. At his feet, lay everything down. Saturate yourself in his presence and say, God, speak to me. Through prayer, through your word, through worship. Seek wise counsel. And from that point, make a decision. Act. Go where you feel led. Because you will make a wise choice when you are starting and you're coming at it from that point. Yes, you have 100% free will. But yes, there is 100% God's will working at the same time. It's both and it's and. And he works all things together for our good. So rest in that. Rest in him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it was a privilege actually to share with you guys tonight. You know, when you come to a place of vulnerability and you start to share a little bit, you sort of go, how much do you give? Because, and you have to be vulnerable when you're up at the front here. And it was great sharing this message with Ruth as well and intertwining it. So, you know, we hope that you've been blessed this evening by this. But, you know, as the band continues to play, there are a lot of decisions that we have to make in life. But the best decision that I've made and that Ruth has made and many of us here has made is knowing who Jesus is. Through knowing Jesus, we've been able to walk on this path in our life, and the path is only here. It's a long way to go yet. Well, I hope it's a long way to go yet. But you know what we did? We gave God something to work with. So if you're in that place here tonight, or if you know of people that are in that place that don't know Jesus, or you're not sure what to give God, give him something. Give him you. You are what he can work with. Nothing physical, you. You're the tangible aspect in this area as well. So as I close in prayer tonight, reflect on what God is doing in your world. If you have got some decisions to make, look, Ruth and I would love to pray with you. The leaders here would love to pray with you as well. Submit to him completely. Lay it at his feet. And if you need to go on knees, then do that. We've done that many times before as well. So let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the creator of our universe, and we humbly submit to you and we revere who you are, Father God, in our lives. Holy Spirit, continue to minister to us throughout this evening and throughout the rest of the week. And we just pray, Lord, that we give ourselves to you. We give these decisions that we need to make to you, Father God, and that you'll help us to steer us into finding either wise counsel or into listening to you, Lord. And Father, I just pray that those that have made choices and are waiting for responses or answers, teach us patience. Teach us perseverance. In your precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.